I want to show you a picture. This person is Dr. John Allen. And you wouldn't know who that was unless I gave you a little bit of context. He's the kind of the chief designer and advocate for what had become a famous experiment in the 1980s. You see, the prospects of humans traveling deep into space made speculation necessary. What would it be like to create an artificial environment, a totally self-contained and enclosed space where humans could be and live for long periods of time? And so John Allen and others invented Biosphere 2. It now stands in Arizona. In fact, it's owned by the University of Arizona. But it was a mix of experiments, biology and technology. They were trying to find a balance of how to do things in this closed system, in this closed space. The experiment included a team of people, volunteers. You call them, I don't know, astronauts or bionauts. But they ran into trouble pretty quickly. Animals started to die. It got harder and harder to regulate the internal air quality and the mix between oxygen and carbon dioxide. The crops started to fail, and the humans, what did they do? They didn't get along. They quickly degenerated into arguments, and there were actually factions that began to develop, like a bad TV show or something. The press lost interest and funding went away. Finally, they decided to shut it all down when there was this explosion in the population of cockroaches. And it all seemed really like a terrible waste. But in the course of all of that, there were some discoveries along the way. They did come upon some things that they wouldn't have thought of otherwise. Among those discoveries and new understanding was the life of trees. Trees in biosphere, they grew very quickly, but they never actually matured. Those trees lost their resilience and their structure. In fact, some of them even started to fall down. They realized that a tree has to have more than sunshine and water and nutrients. What makes a tree grow up? Stress. You have to put challenge to the organism, that without wind, without heat, without cold, without wet, without dry, it just cannot grow to maturity and thrive. Ancient Jeremiah was a kind of an arborist, I think. He was the prophet in the best of times and in the worst of times. We read his little poem as we planted the tree outside, and this was the text that we shared. So maybe we could offer this one together. It's a bit of wisdom and a bit of warning. It's a little bit proverbial and it's a little bit poetic. Shall we offer it together? I'll take the light parts. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord. They shall be like a tree planted by water. It shall not fear when the heat comes. In the year of drought, it is not anxious. Oh, Jeremiah, you poet, you arborist. He could not have known about Biosphere 2 and the grand experimentations of the 1980s and 90s. But how did he know about trees? How did he come to understand that part about water and drought? How did old Jeremiah come to understand the value of wind, of heat, and of cold? Maybe it's because he was a grown-up himself, and he'd experienced that himself. That in the easy times and in the hard times, in the midst of stress and threat and challenge, something happened to him. And his understanding of how things are. I think Jeremiah understood the lesson of the trees. that all of life's organisms and experiences, all manner of things, get caught up in that. There is depletion and bounty. That's just how it is. There are times that are empty, times that are pregnant, times that are dark and times that are light, times that have pain, times that are pleasure. Trees need roots and ground. Trees need water and sunshine. But what else do they need? For a tree to be a tree, it has to know something of the maturing process, how to survive. He was the youngest ever to have been appointed to be president of the bank. He knew that he needed a mentor, so he went to the oldest member of the board of directors, this kind of crusty old guy, and he asked him to be his kind of mentor, and he asked for some advice. And the old guy said, well, it's easy. Right decisions. Thanks. I guess I was looking for a little more than just two words. How can I make right decisions? Experience. Well, the young banker finally said, well, so how do I get experience? And the old man said, wrong decisions. And we sort of know that, don't we? Right? That there's no shortcut. That there's no way to get to wholeness. There's no way to get to maturity without what? There's no easy way to become wise. There's no quick means to develop as a person or as a community or as a nation. Maybe we should stop pretending otherwise. That's just how it is. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. They're like trees. They don't get scared when the heat comes. There's no anxiety in the middle of the drought. They just keep on leafing out. They just keep on bearing fruit. Even in the face of failure and doubt and loss and suffering. Most of us who have lived a while have experienced those things. They're all hard teachers. They're all part of the price of being alive. I picked up Philip Yancey's book again. It's the one, Where is God When It Hurts? And I'll read a tiny paragraph. The French have a saying, to suffer passes, to have suffered never passes. Too often we think about a ministry of helps as one-way street in which I, the healthy person, reach out in compassion to assist the wounded one. But people who have suffered are the very best equipped to help. And a person crosses a final barrier of helplessness when she or he learns to use the experience of suffering itself as a means of reaching out to others. And here's where he quotes the rabbi. Kushner cites an old Chinese tale about a woman overwhelmed by grief after the death of her son. When she goes to the holy man for advice, he tells her, fetch me a mustard seed from a home that has never known sorrow. We will use it to drive the sorrow out of your life. Well, he goes on, and the tale recounts how the woman goes from house to house to house, asking in the home of each one if they have known sorrow. But of course, each one has, and the woman lingers to comfort her hosts until at last the act of ministering to others drives the sorrow from her own life. Is that the way it is? Marty Haugen wrote a song in 1984, and he called it Tree of Life. You know what he means by that little phrase, tree of life? It's another of those symbols. It's a metaphor. Tree of life, the awesome mystery, in your death we are reborn. Though you die in all of history, still you rise with every morn. Still you rise with every morn. So you're starting to hum it. What is it? What is the tree of life? It's the cross. It is the cross of Jesus Christ. The tree of life is that most horrible of things. The tree of life is that most painful loss, that most ugly spectacle of human depravity. In the tree of life, in the cross of Jesus, there is a sign of God. Not of God's self-harm or willingness to destroy oneself. No, but a sign that nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Tree of life, the cross of Christ is the reminder that God will go anywhere, that God will suffer any indignity, will endure any suffering in order to save us. Today is the annual meeting of the congregation, and it's probably worth mentioning that God isn't really very interested or impressed by successful congregations. Should I say that again? That God really isn't very interested in or impressed by successful congregations. Isn't very interested in strong nations or beautiful families or on and on and on, whatever you and I might use to be the hallmarks of whatever success is supposed to be. No, I do think that what God is most interested in is raising us from the dead. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. Try it with me. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. Amen.